Praise the Lord. Mukama ever's away. God is good. And all the time. Thank you so much for being here. You are all very, very welcome. Can you please open to the book of Jonah? Of course, we'll start from chapter 1. I hope you all came with your Bibles. So these days, it's just easy to get an app, put it on your phone, because I know you won't walk around without your phone. So when you have your phone, you have your Bible, yeah? Yes. But it's also good to have a good old, original, hard copy. Because these phones die all the time. Okay, Book of Jonah, chapter 1. Let us pray. Father God Almighty, you are awesome. King of kings and Lord of lords, we are here because of you. We are here to glorify your name, O God. We are here to receive your word and to learn from your spirit, O God. Father, I just ask for wisdom. I ask for knowledge. I ask for guidance, O God. I pray, Father, that the words I'll speak today will be your words, O God. Father, where I go wrong, where I go astray, please correct me. Let this be a learning experience for me and for everyone, O God. The glory, the honor is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Jonah. I gave my sermon the theme of the good, the bad, and the ugly. I can see your face, Maggie. You're wondering why the good, the bad, and the ugly. I was thinking about Jonah's attributes. The goodness in him, the badness in him, and the ugliness in him. And it's interesting that is just basically human nature. Amen? We have our good sides, we have our bad sides, and we really have our ugly sides. Now, unfortunately, for most of us, our ugly sides are seen by our spouses. Amen? Women, amen? I know. Most of you are single. You don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah? You marry this man, and he's all handsome, and he's good, and he's clean. Before you marry him, he's good and clean and all that. Then you marry him, and goodness gracious. He throws his socks all over the place. You remind him to go and bathe. Hey, I tell you, it's tough. So we all have our good sides, our bad sides, and our really ugly sides. So Jonah, who was Jonah? Let us read verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Who was Jonah? The son of Amittai. Who was Amittai? Only God knows, right? Right now, he's not really important. But Amittai, I think, was from the tribe. It was basically from the tribe of Zebulun. Yes? You remember that tribe? Yeah? And so basically, that is what we know about Jonah. And maybe also, what does the name Jonah mean? Does anyone know what the name Jonah means? Is there any Jonah here today? No? Who can guess what the name Jonah means? The name Jonah in Hebrew means dove. Huh? Dove. A dove. The peace symbol. Right? And in Hebrew it is pronounced Yonah. Y-O-N-A-H. Yeah? So it basically means dove. Now I was thinking, dove. Equating a man with a dove. When you think about a man of valor or integrity or a prophet, what is the first animal you think about? Surely it's not a dove, right? Are you with me?
Yes.
Do you agree or not agree? Please agree. Yeah? Or disagree? Or disagree to agree. Yes? I'd imagine that a great prophet would be a man named after a lion or something like that. But then, of course, his parents didn't know that he would eventually be a prophet. So basically, that's what it means. Now, who wrote the book of Jonah? Anyone knows? They say, some scholars believe that the author of the book of Jonah was anonymous, meaning they do not know who wrote the book of Jonah. But some other scholars and historians will say, no, when you read Jonah chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, yes? So they, basing on that, they came to the conclusion that it was Jonah who wrote the book of Jonah. Yeah? And Jonah was considered a minor prophet. A minor prophet was basically not a major prophet. There are major prophets and there are minor prophets in the Bible. Yeah? So Jonah was considered a minor prophet. And Jonah, for your information, was the only minor prophet in the Bible mentioned by Jesus Christ. Remember that? Do you? Hey, we'll get there. I'll show you where it was. So, for your information, the term major and minor prophets was simply a way to divide the Old Testament prophetic books. The major prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Yes? The minor ones are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now you know, right? Bible college. And it's so funny that some say that the book of Jonah was a parody. Now let me explain to you what a parody is. A parody is simply a humorous or satirical imitation of a serious piece of writing. Something they would say, you know, something that is kind of like a mockery. Some people do not believe that the book of Jonah was actually a historical document, that it was like a parable. Can you imagine that? Yeah? But I believe that the book of Jonah was an actual historical document, because the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as a person who actually spent 3 days in the fish's belly. Amen? Yes. So, I know sometimes when we first time preachers, when we want to teach the word of God, we want to sound powerful and eloquent, confident, and all that, yet we are shaking in our trousers. But so we try to look at like 100 commentaries. What is Matthew Henry saying? What is Spurgeon saying? What are all these guys saying? But we also have to read these commentaries and take them sometimes with a grain of salt, basically. Because now we have to think about also the context, yes, of their writing these commentaries. What kind of culture they came from? What were their belief systems? What were their traditions? Some of these guys did not believe in the full power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? They looked at it as, you know, yeah, this is just like a parable, or, you know, their culture. Most of those Western people from abroad do not believe in the supernatural. Yeah? So sometimes they say things and you're thinking, oh, wait a minute, what? This is the great man of God, commentator, historian, and he's saying this. So when we read commentaries, let us ask also the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us to the right commentaries. Sometimes we get so enamored by their writings and we're thinking these are great men of God. And there's an interesting story. There's a great historian, Bible commentary writer called Spurgeon. Yes? Now, this Spurgeon was an amazing, amazing man. We were talking about it today during our staff meeting. And he wrote all these amazing commentaries, and he was just an amazing man of God. But he had one weakness. He loved smoking. The man could smoke cigarettes. Yeah? And he would smoke them in public. I bet he would, immediately after the first service, he would go out and light it up and enjoy it there in the corner. After that, yes, he goes back for the second service and he preaches. Yeah? Now most Ugandans will say, ah, oh, you're telling me locally, no way. Locally doesn't smoke. Actually, how many of you believe that smoking is a sin? Yeah? No, it's not a sin. It's just a bad thing. It is not a sin, right? It is not a sin. But it is not good for you, right? Some of you may get excited and think, because they are saying it's not a sin, therefore, let me light it up, right? No. Yeah? But it eventually destroys your body. We shall discuss as we are going home. Yeah? So, Spurgeon, he would light up, I think, between services. Yeah? So what happens? Guess what helped him to stop smoking? One time they put up some cigarette company put up a billboard that said, blah, blah, blah. Maybe it was Marlboro or something. It said, Marlboro. Perfect cigarette. Enjoyed even by the great preacher. What was it? Charles Spurgeon? Was it Charles Spurgeon? Oh my goodness. Imagine the horror. Yeah? Imagine the feeling. And he stopped after that. He just totally stopped. So these men of God, so-called men of God, also had their weaknesses. And we must bear that in mind every time we are reading their commentaries, every time we are reading their books. Amen? Yes. So, the book of Jonah was not a parody, but it was a real historical document. It was an event. Yes, it was an account. What and where was Nineveh? I always wondered, it's Nineveh. Well, I heard about it all the time when I was a kid. I watched Superbook and I always wondered, where was Nineveh? Yes, what and where was Nineveh? Nineveh was a part of a complex number of cities in Assyria. Yeah? But essentially, it was the capital city of Assyria. It was prominent and great according to the Bible. Yes? It is said to have measured 60 miles round the walls and have contained 1 million inhabitants. Yes? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What was the city of Nineveh? We have established that it was the capital city of Assyria. It was very prominent, and it's said to have measured 60 miles round. It had a wall that was 60 miles long. Can you imagine? That is amazing. 60 miles long, and it contained 1 million inhabitants. That's how big Nineveh was. And God considered it important for one reason or another. Yeah? So, verse 1 says, now the word came to the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, and proclaim my word. Yeah? Proclaim, go and tell them that you guys, you're messing up. That is basically what crying out means. Yeah? And cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. My goodness. What was their wickedness? Now, a lot of historians believe that, Nineveh was full of idolatry. These people worshipped idols like there was no tomorrow. That was one of their follies. Another thing about Nineveh was that it had a lot of wealth. But this wealth was attained by plundering. They were in a way sort of pirates. They went and plundered different nations. Just plundered and plundered and plundered them. And that is how they attained their wealth. Yeah? Now, why had this gone up to the Lord? Why was God so concerned about Nineveh? Why was he so concerned about their sin? He could have just said, you know what? You know what we did to Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. You know what? Sort them out. Fix them. Why? Yeah? Why Nineveh? I don't know. Maybe it's just God's grace and mercy. Yes? But why did God send Jonah to tell them to turn away from their evil ways? I think he was thinking about the city of Nineveh, and he was also thinking about the nations that were being oppressed. Because every time a nation or a people is being oppressed, the Lord hears their cry, and the Lord responds. Yes? I'll give you examples. When you go to Judges, chapter 2, 18, if you can get there quickly, says, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, I hope, yes, it's there, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of, of those who oppress them and harass them. So every time there's a tribe, there's a people who are harassed or oppressed, I believe the Lord hears, because our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of kindness. And so God was thinking, okay, I need to save these people. And ultimately, he obviously knew that they were going to repent. Amen? He knew, because our God is all-knowing. Yeah? I believe that's why he sent Jonah there, because he knew that they would repent. I believe he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah because he knew there's no repentance. He did not spare Pharaoh and the Egyptians because he knew there would be no repentance. Praise the Lord, for he is all-seeing, all-knowing. He knows the future, and he cares so much. Before we are condemned to whatever, the Lord will give us so many chances. Amen? This verse just gives me so much hope and so much joy, knowing that even when I am at my worst, even when I have moved from goodness to badness to ugliness, the Lord will rescue me. Amen? Amen. That is the God we serve. Yes? Judges 10:12. Also, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Again, oppression. The Lord hears the voice of the oppressed. Psalms 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Yeah. Psalms 103, verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So I believe he heard their cry, and he decided to kill two birds with one stone, and he rescued Nineveh from imminent danger. And I also believe that because the people of Nineveh came to salvation, even their neighbors were at peace. Amazing. Yeah? Amazing. Hallelujah. Verse 3. But Jonah. Oh no. Every time you see the word but in the Bible, you're thinking, oh no, what is happening? My goodness. No. There should be no buts when there is the Lord involved. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. My goodness, Jonah, what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Can I please have the slide of Jonah's journey or escapade? So, Jonah was originally from Galilee, yes? He's thinking, you know what? Let me flee and go to Joppa. Yeah? Joppa, those days, was originally called Jaffa. Joppa, Jaffa. So, he said, let me flee to Joppa. Let me go to Joppa. Yes, so that I can flee to Tarshish. 2,500 miles. I bet for him he was thinking, that is really, really far. Yeah? When I get on a ship, I am definitely going to flee from the Lord. What foolishness is that? You know, I was thinking about Jonah, and I was laughing, and I was thinking, and every time I read a different verse, I kept on asking, Jonah, what were you thinking? Jonah, what were you, look at that, yeah? You're thinking that is like the end of the world, you know? If I go there, God will not find me. And I was thinking, Jonah, what were you thinking? Yes? What were you thinking? Now, the journey from Joppa to Tarshish can be compared to a journey from Kampala all the way to Aleppo. Who knows what Aleppo is? Yes? Syria. Hey, it doesn't... Okay, right there. Yeah? Exactly the same journey, yeah, from Kampala to Aleppo, yeah. So if you ever get a chance to go to Aleppo on humanitarian services, or you're going there to guard, I know a lot of us take these security jobs where we go and we are guarding God knows what in there. We're probably guarding maize for supper, yeah. They're paying you $300 to $500 a month. They don't tell you what you're guarding, so that you, for you, guard it with your life. Kumbe, you're guarding kaunga, which is going to feed you Yes, in the evening. If it were me, I wouldn't tell you what you're guarding. I'm not telling you what you're guarding. Yeah. So if any of you ever get a chance to go to Syria in Aleppo, yeah, think about Jonah and his fleeing from God to Tarshish. Yes. Yes, about 2,500 miles from Joppa. And Joppa was 550 miles from Nineveh, just as we are seeing there. In his small earthly mind, he was thinking, let me run. Let me escape. Surely he won't find me in Tarshish. Why Tarshish? Why not? He was so near to Africa. Why not Egypt? I don't know. Maybe, whatever reason it was. But I kind of imagine, I was reading about Tarshish, and it was an ancient city located in modern-day southern Spain. Yes? Due north of Gibraltar. Throughout the Bible, Tarshish, the word itself was used in different contexts, appears many times in the Bible. In the context of the city, however, Tarshish is both the city where Jonah made an attempt to flee and where Solomon had a trade agreement. So imagine that if Solomon had a trade agreement with the city of Tarshish, then it must have been a very rich city full of trade, you know, hustle and bustle. I imagine it was big, and Jonah was thinking, if I go there, I will hide among those many people, and surely, maybe I'll go to the Katanga of Tarshish, yeah? Mugeteyo, and surely the Lord will not find me. And many times, that's how we think, yeah? Many times that's how we think. We're thinking, imagine, you're serving in one church. Maybe you're not serving. Maybe you're there just hanging about. Maybe you're serving. And somehow, somewhere, the Holy Spirit rebukes you. Says, dude, yeah? You need to do something. Or maybe the pastor or someone, an elder comes and says, you know what, you need to, we know that you're a good greeter, but you need to keep time, yeah? You need to come and be a good usher. Make sure that you're on time. So that you greet people. Yeah, we need to be organized in this church. Make sure you're clean, you dress decently, and then you're thinking, forever, huh? This man doesn't know who I am. He doesn't know my problems. He doesn't know where I'm coming from. Then you decide to leave the church. Yes? Because you have been challenged. What happens? You run away. But you don't know that you're actually running away, not from the church, but in essence, you're running away from God, which is really ridiculous. You cannot run away from responsibility. You cannot run away from your calling. And you cannot make a million. It doesn't matter how many excuses you will make. You'll say, but God, but finally I've gotten an opportunity to travel to America to do what? To do cheyo. Yeah? What have you been doing in church? I have been serving. How many people have you been charging, serving? About 400. Who called you to serve? God. Then who's sending you to America? God. But then God is not confused. God cannot contradict himself. Yeah? Are you sure he has called you abroad? Yes. You don't realize that you're actually running from him. And many times we can be Jonahs. We are running from God in small ways. It may not be as extreme as Jonah, but many times we run away from God because we run away from responsibility. We run away from what he has called us. So we have to be cautious about that as much as possible. Yeah. What does the Bible say about fleeing from the Lord? Open Psalms 139, verse 7. Are you there? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I doubt if Jonah had read these scriptures from the Psalms. Yeah? Otherwise, he wouldn't have wasted his time. The Bible says that, what does it say? Yeah? But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine such foolishness? You enter a ship trying to run away from the presence of God. What does the Bible say? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Oh, 139:8. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Hallelujah. You cannot run from the Father. Oh my Lord, He holds the universe in the palm of His hands. You fool, where are you going? Yes, I'm not calling you fool. I'm speaking to myself also. Yeah, Jonah being a prophet, I don't know if it was a prerequisite for them to have studied and learned the word. But I imagine that he must have studied the scriptures, him being a Hebrew. Yeah, I imagine that he must have studied the scriptures. At this moment when he was fleeing, what happened to the Psalms that he read when he was a child? What happened to the scripture that his father probably recited to him, yes, with his brothers and sisters in front of a warm fire on a cold winter's night? What happened to that scripture? What happens to us? Yes? Shall we say that he did not know the word of God? Maybe, but God forbid that a prophet of God would not know the word of God. He failed. Did he fail to hide the law and the word of God in his heart? Yes? So that he would not sin against God? God forbid. But maybe he did. Yes? I don't know what happened. Maybe we can, each of us can go and do research, because we are going to study Jonah probably the whole of this month. But what happened? What happened to the Psalms? I went through and I was looking at the chronological order of the way, the real chronological order of the way the Bible was organized. And I was thinking maybe the Psalms came after Jonah. But no, they did not come after Jonah. They were before Jonah. He must have read them. Yeah? Why didn't he think about these portions of scripture? What was happening to him? Was it a time of complacency? Yes? Many times we can get complacent. Say, I am too tired. I can't read my Bible today. This month I'm so busy. I am traveling all over the place. My contract is killing me. What? You don't find time to read the word of God. How are you going to hide it in your heart so that you won't sin against him? Because that's what it's meant for. Yeah? It is meant to remind us, yes, of who we are, of the wrongs we have done, so that we turn away from those wrongs. It is meant to encourage us, to inspire us. Yeah? It is meant to draw us close to God, the word of God. I was sharing with the worship team on Sunday, I was saying, every time you spend time in the word of God, you're literally spending time with Jesus. Why? Because what does John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the word. Yes? And the word was with God. And the word was what? And the word was what? Yes. And who is God? Jesus Christ is God. Every time you hold this word, you spend time in it, you are spending time with Jesus. Was Jonah spending time with Jesus? My goodness, I think about this and I'm scared. I'm thinking he was a prophet and he knew it. And it was not an office to be taken lightly. I don't think Jonah thought in his mind, after all, I'm just a minor prophet. I don't think that the phrase had been coined then. Back then, they were all just prophets. But the writers, I think, just decided to, you know, assemble them and say, okay, these are minor prophets, these are major prophets. What was the difference? The major prophet books, prophetic books were longer than the minor prophetic books. That is just one definition or one comparison. Yes? But Jonah was a man of God. What happened, my goodness? What happened? Why did he run? Yeah? Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Oh my goodness. What does the Bible say again? Psalms 89, verse 9. Please open there. If you can't open there, let's read from there. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Hallelujah. How God is mighty. Psalm 95 verse 5 says, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Jonah knew this particular portion of scripture. You will we'll see it later when actually he recites it. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So where is he going? What is he running away from? Yes? It continues to say, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Is that another scripture I was reading or what? Yes, Psalm 107, verse 25. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. When we try to run from God, yeah, everything, and I mean literally everything, is at his command to humble us. I'll say that again. When we try to run from God, everything is at his command to humble us and return us to him. God is extremely jealous for you and me. The moment you say, Father, I confess that I am a sinner. I have messed up and I am so vile and ugly right now. I come to you today acknowledging my sins, asking you to forgive me, for I am a sinner. And I invite you into my life to be the Lord and Savior of my life. The moment you say those words, God has you like this. And he will never let you go. Hallelujah. He will never, ever, ever let you go. You jump around, you run here, or you maybe on the pinky, or you're on the ring finger, wrong hand. You're on the pinky, the ring finger, you're planning around, you're running, you're fleeing like Jonah. It's like you're joking. You're joking. I sent my only son to die for you, and you're trying to run away from me. You're joking. I will bring you back, and I will use every situation to bring you back. Yeah? Sometimes you're given a job, you go and do that job, after 6 months, you're fired. Why? The company collapsed. Bankrupt. The company is bankrupt. You move to a place, maybe a Muzigo somewhere, then you hear, hey, the land has been sold, they're demolishing the place. Wait a minute, what? You go back home, you say, okay, let me go to the village. What is happening? The granaries catch fire. Hey, yeah? There's a pattern here. You're thinking, wait a minute, I must be cursed. Yes? Something is following me around. And everywhere I go, there is calamity. You ask yourself, are you running from God? And everywhere you go, because of your sin, because of your disobedience, like Jonah, what is going to happen? There is going to be calamity. There is going to be trouble, like we are going to see. Yeah? Do not try to run away from the Savior. He will use the sea. He will use the rain. And unfortunately, when he uses these elements, even the innocent people will suffer for your sake. Jonah was not more important than any of us here in this room. God loves us equally as much as he loved Jonah. I believe the same thing he did to bring Jonah back is the same thing he will do to bring you and me back. Amen? There was a strong tempest. These guys were thinking, what is going on? Let us read on. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God with a small g. Yes? And threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. I can imagine this being maybe a very large vessel, a trade vessel. Yes, a crew of maybe like 100, 150, 200 sailors. Some of them even with their families in there. Yeah? And they're all from different religions. Yes? And imagine the kavuyo on that ship. It is turning and tossing. Some have been shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Yes? Others are there, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah? Huh? They are really bang. Yeah? Everybody is in. It's a mess. They are thinking this has never happened before. The wind was probably, the waves were probably as tall as the ship. Yeah? They're thinking, what the heck is going on? So what is the first instinct? Everybody just starts summoning their God. Yeah? Rubali. Yeah? Everybody, the Bible says, everybody did what? Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Now, mariners are not normally of people who are afraid. This is what Spurgeon said, and he quoted another man called Adams. He said, mariners living in the sea are almost as fishes in their element. Yes? And are men commonly devoid of fear. They are men who do not fear. In order for you to be a fisherman, a mariner, or a trader on a ship, you can't, that element of fear can't be in there. Because the seas are very dangerous. Yeah, you see a huge wave, you cannot fear. You have to fight to keep the boat afloat. But the Bible says that mariners were afraid. So what kind of tempest, what kind of storm was that? It must have been incredible. Yes, they say epic, yes, to biblical proportions. Yeah, it was only in the Bible where things were like, wow, what the heck is going on? This is just too much. What is happening? Yes? He continues to say, yeah? Men devoid of fear, venturous, and contemners of danger. Meaning men who scorn and laugh at danger. That's what contemners mean. Now, they tremble for fear like little children when they are frightened, lest their ship break or leak or and so sink, and they lose their ship and lives and all. These fearless fellows were brought down by danger and quaking like a young soldier who starteth at the sound of a gun. They did well to pray, but they prayed not well, for they turned to idol gods which could not even help themselves. Now imagine if there are Hindus there and they had their small god in a corner with candles, yes, flowers and God knows what. A huge wave comes and the candles are blown out. You start looking for your god. Where is he? Where is he? You see your god floating in the water. For a few minutes you're like, Lord, we are now finished. We are finished. This is it. Yeah? God is God is in the water. Alas, we are finished. We are dead. Yeah? Imagine the confusion, yeah, following idols. What does the Bible say? Yeah, this part amuses me. Yeah. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the, as if that would even help. Yeah. They lost all their property. Yeah. To lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. Had lain down and was what? What? What the heck is he doing sleeping? The ship is moving like this, like this, like this. Crazy. People are vomiting left, right, and center because they are seasick. Yeah? I've seen people, we're just on a simple motor boat traveling to Kalangala. And the boat is just rocking a bit like this. Some of us are just putting our hands in the water. We're excited and people are on the side. Bleh, bleh, bleh. What is wrong? I don't know. But somehow every time I get into a boat, I fall sick and I don't know that they have seasickness. Now you imagine what it was like on that boat there where Jonah was. People were seasick. People were trembling. People were crying. People were, I don't know what they were doing, but it was just madness. Just imagine madness on this boat. Cargo is flying from one area to another. Yeah? Just swishing and water. It's just a mess. But what is Jonah doing? Not because he has peace in the Lord. Yeah? He's not sleeping because he's saying, you are my shield. Yeah, my shelter, my portion. No! He's sleeping. Why? I believe because he was contented in his sin. Can you imagine? He was contented in his wickedness at that point. How many times do we get contented in our sin and in our wickedness? Yeah? It's very easy to judge him. Yes? What does the captain say? So the captain, verse 6, came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Someone woke him up. He did not feel the rocking of the ship. He did not hear the screams of the people. He was dead asleep. Can you imagine? When you are in direct violation of God's law, and you know it, it's very easy for your heart to slumber and rest in that state. But very hard for your heart to get drawn out of that state of slumber and rebellion. It is so easy for you to go in there and get contented in your sin. It's very hard to pull you out. Some people backslide. They tell you, "Yeah, I was a minister in a wonderful church. I was a pastor there. Somehow, I was disobedient and I let lust take over. And what happened? The ministry collapsed and I just disappeared. I left the church, I left God, and I started doing my own things. Did God speak to me to repent every day? Yes, because that's what God does. Did God send people to rebuke me, to encourage me, to help me return? Yes. So did you return? Yes. Okay, that's good. I returned after 20 years. I returned after 30 years. Why? Because we can get contented in our sin. It's so easy. Do you know why? Because this body here was born out of sin, right? This flesh here is sinful. And because it is sinful, it is constantly warring with the spirit. It's constantly at war with the spirit. That's what the Bible says. But it's easy to quench the spirit and let the flesh take over. And many times we can be like that. Let's not get contented in our sin, however small we think it might be. It will grow. It will grow and grow and grow. And getting out of it will be extremely difficult. Because I think a portion of scripture says that those who run, I'm paraphrasing, people who basically run away from God, it's very hard for them to return. You know that portion of scripture I'm talking about? I don't know where it is. But basically, let us not slumber in our sin. Let us have hearts that are in a constant state of purity. When I say hearts that are in constant state of purity, I'm not saying that you have to be pure all the time. It's impossible. But you must aspire for purity. Meaning that every time you are impure, you repent, receive cleansing. Every time you go astray, you ask for forgiveness and you come back immediately. That is being in a constant state of regeneration. Yes? Acknowledging that you're a sinner. Some people will tell you, "Why are you praying and asking God to forgive your sins? You do it once and you're okay. It doesn't matter what happens." Those are some of the doctrines that are going around. And no, you attained purity on the day you said, "Jesus, come into my life." You don't need to start repenting all the time, you're on your knees. Just enjoy life. Yeah? Jesus paid it all. Someone will tell you, "For us at our church, we don't even sing songs of repentance." What? Yeah, you won't find us saying, "Forgive me, I have made you too small in my eyes, oh Lord. Forgive me." You're like, "Are you mad?" Yeah? But that's terrible. Because our flesh is sinful. We are constantly sinning. But we constantly aspire for purity. It is a constant state that we must be in. Amen? Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Verse 6. So the captain came to him and said, okay, yeah, we already read that. Yes. One observation I made, yeah, was that the captain came to Jonah, a man of God, and essentially rebuked him. Now the captain was probably a Hare Krishna guy, or maybe a Muslim, or maybe a Hindu, or maybe a Musamize, or maybe someone who just did not believe in God. But what is he doing? He's rebuking the man of God. Oh, what shame that the world will come and rebuke you and say, we're in trouble. Instead of crying out to your God, you're here sleeping. Imagine an unbeliever rebuking you. How terrible that is. Instead of it being the other way around, people come and they start rebuking you. And it will happen. You stray away from God. I stray away from God. The non-believers will rebuke us. And they will remind us to pray. And they will remind us to seek God. Verse 7. And they say to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on who? Oh Lord, have mercy. I bet when they were casting lots, I bet he was standing there also. They're there now. Let's cast lots. Yes? And he was standing there. I don't know what he was thinking at that point. He was like, please let it not be me. Please let it not be me. Please let it not. Of course it's you. Yeah? Now, some of you may wonder and say, casting of lots. What is that? I have a picture on the desktop there. I don't know if you can display. Those are lots. There are sometimes small stones, like you see there. Sometimes there are bones, depending on what tribe and culture you came from. Sometimes there are small sticks. Now, the casting of lots was a method used by the Jews of the Old Testament and by the Christian disciples prior to Pentecost to determine the will of God. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, yes, they did not have direct access to Him like we do right now. Yes? So what did they do? Yeah? They would cast lots. And it's amazing that the Lord allowed that to happen. Because when you look at it, it looks like witchcraft. Have you ever watched Bones, the movie Bones? Yeah? That movie of, how many of you know anybody has watched the movie Bones? This man, you're fearing. Ah, we know you spend time there and saying, man, I'm series or whatever. The movie Bones, this man, there's a difference between series and movies. You wish. Yeah? Even Bones they would ask him, so what is our future? And Bones would cast those small bones and they'll tell him the future. So it's interesting that that's what the Jews did. Now, that means that in this verse here, yes, and they say to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. Now, even Jews in there who are non-believers, can you imagine? Because it says they were worshipping idols. They didn't say that there were any believers on the boat. The only believer on the boat was Jonah. But the Jews remembered their tradition. And they said, you know what? Let us cast lots. And then we know for sure who the culprit is. Yeah? So, casting of lots was a method used by the Jews of the Old Testament and by the Christian disciples prior to Pentecost to determine the will of God. Yeah? Acts chapter 1. Verse 26 says, and they cast lots, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But God, yeah, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Interesting, yeah? Well, you're thinking, what kind of power is this? Is this witchcraft? What? But God allowed it. So after Judas Iscariot committed suicide, they had to replace him. So how were they going to replace him? They cast lots. And somehow that's how the Holy Spirit moved and spoke to them. Another portion of scripture, Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Yes? Amazing. So they cast lots, and what happens? The embarrassment of all embarrassments. The man of God is the culprit. This is the one who's going to cause us to die right now. Verse 8. Then they say to him, please tell us, whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Are you a murderer? What are you? What the heck is going on? What's happening? Yes? What is your occupation? Are you a butcher? And where do you come from? What is your country? We hear people from those ends, they are weird. Huh? And of what people are you? So he said to them, verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Who did what? Who made what? Please read your Bibles. Who made the sea and the dry land? Which scripture did we quote? Yes? Psalm 95, verse 5. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the what? The dry land. Jonah had the word of God in his heart. Can you imagine? He knew, but he chose to ignore it. So it is not just, it's not enough for you to just read your Bible religiously. There are people who read the scriptures every day, day in, day out. Application is the problem. We fail to apply the word of God. When we ask God to give us wisdom to understand his word, we need to ask him for strength to apply his word in our lives and in the lives of others. Jonah was not applying the word of God when he fled, seemingly fled from him. But he knew the scriptures. He knew. He just quoted it right here. Yes? I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Finally, he gets some courage. Some sense comes back into his head. And he proclaims the name of the living God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Some sense has returned to him. Praise the Lord. Before it was too late, before everybody had died. Yeah? Then, verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Why? Why have you done this, Jonah? Why? Verse 11. Then they say to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It was getting wilder and wilder. It was not going to relent. It was not going to cease until Jonah, until something happened. So they asked him, and this part really amused me. Yeah? And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. What? If I was Jonah, I would have just gone, see you. Yeah? I would have jumped out of the boat. But it's weird that he says, pick me up. That just sounds weird. What? Carry me, pick me up, and throw me in the water. Why did he just say, you people, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I'm sorry I brought this calamity on you. I will never do it again. Yes? But please pray for me that, you know, nekati nyusengeze. Yeah? Why didn't he do that? Why did he say, pick me up and throw me into the water? I don't know. I'm thinking this is just a weird statement. Pick me up and throw me. Maybe it was against their custom. Maybe he thought that if I'm jumping to this water, I am committing suicide. Yes? Some people believe that when you commit suicide, you go to hell. I don't know. Yeah, it's not in the Bible. I don't know. But you're committing murder against who? Against yourself. Then it's not murder. It's something else. Right? He murdered himself. Does that sound right? Then he just say he committed suicide. Maybe it was against his tradition. Against a Jewish tradition to what? To kill yourself. Did he know whether he was going to survive or die? Most probably not. He probably knew this is the end. I have messed up to this point and people are going to die, innocent people. The only thing I can do right now is just jump into this water and this tempest will stop. Yeah? But he told them, pick me up! He did not jump into the water. Musi today! Huh? And throw me into the water. What was their response? But you know, in a way he kind of showed courage. He showed actually a lot of courage. Imagine telling people the water is just raging and what, and then you tell people, throw me into that water there. It must have been really scary. Yeah? We see courage return to Jonah as he offers himself to be sacrificed for their sakes. This is a foreshadowing of Christ giving himself up for the sake of others. Amazing. Amazing. Somehow, maybe the Spirit inspired him and he said, throw me. Yes. He exercised faith and fearlessness amid great danger and imminent death. Suddenly, Jonah has become someone else. Sense has returned to him. Yeah? What does verse 13 say? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. That was such a futile attempt. They were just wasting time. Yeah? I guess they really had pity on Jonah. They're saying, man, we can't kill this man. Yeah? This blood will be on our, what? On our hands, on our heads. Let us try. Watch it to Fube, and we try to go back to what? To dry land. Yeah? But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with the innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Yeah? Now suddenly these men who are worshipping Krishna, Islam, what's happening? They have turned from their idols. And who are they worshipping? Jehovah. Jehovah. Salvation has come to the sheep. Hallelujah. Yes, salvation has come to the sheep. But as they were busy crying and praying to God, what was Jonah doing at this moment? What was he doing? He was still standing there waiting for them to pick him up and throw him into the water. That is just weird. It doesn't compute. Yeah? Yes. So they they're thinking, you know what? Well, now, we're just wasting time. Umsaja tumusitule. Tumukasuke. Mumazi. Yeah? We have tried everything. This man here, I think he's just a great sinner. Let's just get rid of him and we save our lives. So what do they do? Yeah? So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Salvation! Yeah? From that point on, when they saw the calmness, they were like, Vanange, this is the true God. Yes? And they turned from their wicked ways. They renounced their wicked ways and they worshipped Jehovah. Salvation, yes, came to the sheep. All right, verse 16. Hope I haven't skipped any. We're about done. Oh, I had read already verse 16. Yes. Now, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Excuse me. All I can say is, hallelujah! Hallelujah! In spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our badness, our ugliness, God always has a plan to rescue us. Because He is all-knowing. He is merciful. And He is kind. Yeah? And He always has a plan for rescue. And He sent a fish. I don't know how big this fish was. These days, I don't think there's a fish as big as that. Now, in Sunday school, a lot of Sunday school teachers confused us and told us, a big whale. How many of you know a whale? Yes, it came and it swallowed Jonah, even when we were watching Superbook. Yes, cartoons. You'd see a whale, it came and swallowed Jonah. That is not true. I believe with all my heart that God created that creature right there and then specifically to save Jonah. Amazing. He created a new creature, a fish. Maybe they actually exist in the deep ocean because the ocean is too deep. There are so many creatures that live very deep under there thousands and thousands of miles, and they never come up. All their food is down there. They even have artificial light on their bodies for them to see. Can you imagine the greatness of our God? Maybe God summoned one of his creatures from the deep sea and said, you, come and rescue this fool here. Yeah? Come and save him. And the fish, big enough to swallow a man, swallowed him. I believe it was maybe as big as a small room, maybe as big as a castle. And Jonah was in there 3 days and 3 nights. Now I'm thinking, okay, the moment I jump into water and I'm drowning, I'm swallowing water, I'm confused, I'm thinking, oh Lord, I'm going to die, I'm a sinner, save me. Then a huge fish comes and swallows me. And I'm in this stinky fish, stinky belly. Yeah, I'm looking at all the food it has eaten. I'm sitting in there. I'm thinking at that point, I'm going to repent immediately and say, Katondanta, sir, get me out of this mess right now. I need to get out of this. And God would have listened to him. I believe he would have gotten up. But why did it take him 3 days? Do you think he was comfortable in there, enjoying the fishy stench inside that belly of a fish? How come it took him 3 days? We will see. We will see that it actually took him 3 days to get out of the belly. But he finally realized that he was in a bad place. And he repented. And what happened? God commanded the fish to vomit him. So, we cannot allow ourselves to be like Jonah. All of us here have been Jonahs in one way or another. We cannot allow this ugly flesh that was originally good became bad. Many times is ugly. We cannot allow it to make decisions for us that are contrary to what the Lord has asked us to do. Because we shall get into a very stinky, smelly, life-threatening situation. And it will take us some time to get out of that situation. Thank God Jonah got out of that belly after 3 days. That was a foreshadowing, another foreshadowing of Christ. Because even Christ spoke and he said, where was it? I forgot to put it there. Yeah, yes. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41 says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this great generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Praise the Lord. God is good. And all the time, and that is his nature. We cannot run or hide away from God. Disobedience to God never pays. Let us not wallow in our sin for too long. We must remember that even when we stray far as Tarshish, God is merciful to forgive us. Amen.